With that being said, I've been given some time here to look at the book of Romans. Yeah, I understand you're in the book of Romans still, and so we're supposed to be looking at the book of Romans. I was given the option, of course, of speaking on something else if I really desired, and I appreciate that. But as I looked at the book of Romans, and especially chapters 9 and 10 and 11, it's a real challenge, isn't it? And so as I looked at it, I say, you know what, if I just take these few verses in chapter 10, it's not going to be as easy to bring out what is really being talked about. And so I decided, in hopefully the Lord's will, to go and look at chapters 9 and 10 together. That is, how do they come together? What is it really being talked about as a whole? And I don't probably get to chapter 11, but I'll give you a sense of that as well. Because quite often what can happen is I can pull out a verse for you and teach you about a verse and what the details are and what the practical lesson is and so on. But then the question becomes, what are we really dealing with as a whole? What's being talked about anyway? And why is it there, right? And so I thought I'd take a look at it. No doubt some of the brethren have already done this, and I know Brother Ingemar last week did a little bit of chapter 10. But again, when you're trying to do a lot of verses all at once, you're wondering, okay, how much do you really get? You know. So anyway, this is my thought, and you may disagree with me. It's okay. You can let me know. But I thought I would take a look at this overview of chapters 9 and 10 together, along with 11 a little bit, but probably not get there much. And see if we could get a sense to what is the whole saying, now that you know some of the details from the brethren, right? So I don't have to worry about all that stuff. And so I thought we might take a look at that. Of course, in doing so, I'm probably going to get myself into trouble. You know how that goes, right? That this, if you were to be honest, is a very difficult portion of Scripture, isn't it? And the brothers have done a gallant job at trying to touch on some of the issues involved. I'd like to start with a quote from Dr. David Gooding. Some of you may know Dr. Gooding. He makes the following quote from a German theologian, right, concerning chapters 9 to 11 of Romans. Quote, one German theologian has remarked that traversing Romans 9 through 11 is like traversing the north face of the Eiger in wintertime. Anybody could make a perilous and fatal slip. For this part of Scripture is a quarry from which learned theologians have extracted their massive blocks of theological masonry to build their imposing edifices of systematic theology, which all, alas, in the end, tend to conflict among themselves. I think that accurately puts it together, doesn't it? That's true, isn't it? You see, whole systematic theology have been built on taking a few verses from chapters 9 through 11. And so I appreciate Dr. Gooding's quote on that, and he recognizes the issue. But then that brings us then to the sections we've been looking at in chapters 9 and 10. And I know I'm going to try to finish up 10. If I don't get the whole thing, that's fine. But we want to look at, if we're going to understand 9 through 11, then we have to look at the issue of the whole. What is the whole of the book dealing with if we're going to understand 9 through 11 at all? And so to do that, we would have to look at a couple of other verses. So, and by the way, this session might be slightly longer than the next session. I'll probably shorten the next one and make this one a little longer. We'll see how it goes. You know, you won't kick me off, will you? I mean, okay, I just want to make sure. What's that, brother? The trap door opens automatically. Well, you know, could you set the timer a little differently, brother? You know. All right. So let's go to Romans chapter 1. Now you're saying, uh-oh, now we're in trouble. We're starting in chapter 1 again, see? But chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Well, that seems to be important, doesn't it? Which he had promised. Now, that's very, very important. If we're going to understand the book, it says here in verse 2, which he had promised when? Well, beforehand or afore, whatever word your translation has, right? By his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Oh, that's extremely important, right? So don't leave those two verses out. That's the whole start. The issue of the gospel of God and how it was promised by God well before the Roman time, right? Well before it was promised, the gospel, by the prophets and the Holy Scriptures. And so that's very important to see. Now we go over to chapter 16. And in chapter 16, we will see, let's go over to verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. Well, that's interesting. You see how the bookends start now. You have a bookend in the front, talks about the gospel of God. And at the end of it, it talks about, well, not surprisingly, the gospel of God, right? Very interesting. And the preaching of Jesus Christ, very important, of course, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret from when? Well, from the since the world began, right? But now is made manifest. Now it's revealed. And by the scriptures of who? Of the prophets. Oh, isn't that interesting? Another bookend, right? By the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all the nations, or the Gentiles, for the obedience of faith. And our brother mentioned at the closing this morning the issue of faith. I think it was 1 John 3:5 he's referencing, right? Or something around there anywhere. And so the issue of faith. And to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. So here we are, the two bookends, don't we? Right at the beginning of the book, right toward the end of the book, and here is what we have. The issue of the gospel of God and how God promised it through the prophets and how it's been revealed over time. Very interesting. And so that helps us to see that. Now, you might see that the challenge becomes now for Paul, because Paul's been, there is a writer, as you've already been told, no doubt, and all the details of the history and the overview of the book or whatever some brother probably did. And so now the issue for Paul is now, well, what about Israel? If this is true, it's promised, right, by way back, it was promised by the prophets and others, well, going all the way back to the forefathers and so on, then how about Israel? Because you see, Israel doesn't seem like it's very excited about the gospel at all, is it? And so, you know, in verse 16 of chapter 1, it said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God," right? "Unto salvation to everyone that believes." There it is. "To the Jew," when? "First. And then also to the Greek." You see what Paul's problem is now? The Greeks seem to be saying, yeah, let's take it on, right? The gospel's a wonderful thing. But the Jews? Well, some are getting saved, but a very small number, it seems. And now how will they take it? And how will the Gentiles take the fact that the Jews, well, they're not getting saved for the most part? What's going to happen? And you can see Paul's real problem, because in chapter 1 through 8, you are, I have to go over, brother. But in chapters 1 through 8, you've already been through, right? And the whole issue that Paul is talking about, of course, is that there is no salvation outside of Christ. Nothing, right? There's no salvation. Christ is everything, right? And so now what do you do? Because the Jews didn't think very highly of Christ, did they? They were into their law and their temple and the sacrifices and this priesthood and all this stuff the Hebrews brings out, which you've already covered, of course, in the past. There's no salvation outside of Christ. And Paul has been preaching the wonders of the gospel in chapters 1 through 8. And in the first portion of that section, they're saved from the wrath of God. And in the second portion through chapter 8, saved from the wreckage of sin, right? All that sin does. But now we have peace with God, don't we? And it's a marvelous thing. But now, well, how about Paul's kinsmen? Now what's going to happen, right? And that's what you saw, brother, brought out in chapter 9. Maybe it was Bobby or whoever it was, brought out in chapter 9. That Paul's concern, of course, that is the Israelites. So you go back to chapter 9 and verse 1. You can see right there, right? He says there that I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience will bear me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continuous sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed for Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. You see his concern? the Jews, who had rejected Christ, crucified the Messiah, their very own Messiah, right? Crucified him. And now Paul's been talking all about the wonders of the gospel, and then we say, amen, brother, it's wonderful, isn't it? And then he's saying, well, wait a minute now. How about my kinsmen? I could desire to be a curse for their sake. Can you imagine? He wanted to see them saved. What would happen with Israel? And so Paul is really now wants to deal with that because it could be misunderstood, and it has been misunderstood by the church for many, many centuries. Even way back. I mean, what would happen then? Well, you see, the church would get sort of boastful, wouldn't it? Well, those Jews are done with, aren't they? We don't have to worry about them anymore, right? You see, that's what they would say. And they did, didn't they? You can go all the way back. Well, even Luther, for instance, right? He had some very nasty things to say about the Jewish people. Very sad. We love him for his fact that he said, you know, faith in Christ alone, right? Well, that's marvelous. But you see, that's what you see, if you misunderstand the scriptures in certain areas, you can come with the idea that, well, the Gentiles might say, well, that's the Jews got what they deserved and they're done with, right? That's what they would say. Paul is saying, oh, no. Hang on. But you see, there's systematic theologies that say, oh, yeah, Israel's gone, right? Done. Right from this section that we're dealing with today. 9 through 11. So what will happen with Paul's kinsmen, he asks in chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. And what we ended, that's what it starts with. But what does that section end with? Well, that's sort of interesting, isn't it? In chapter 11, if we go to chapter 11, verse 32, the end of this little section now, since we did the beginning of it, go down to the end of it, we see verse 32. For God hath included them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy on... Oh, that's sort of interesting. God's merciful towards all, isn't he? And so what he's saying is not just the Gentiles, chapters 1 through 8, but he's going to be merciful to the Jews as well, isn't he? And so there we are. And it says, in verse 33 of chapter 11, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Hard to understand sometimes, isn't it? And sometimes we are better saying, well, Lord, I don't understand. I leave it in your hands. That's okay. No, it's all right. Until the Spirit shows us more, it's yours, Lord. I don't get it. And that's fine. But here we want to take a further look then at some of these things. And so we see then sort of a bookends even in this section, don't we? His kinsmen. That some might say, well, now Israel's gone. But he said, no. He set her mercy upon all. And so that's very important to see. So you get the sense then as we look at this section that God historically has been just to Israel, hasn't he? He's always just, right? God in his character is just. We can say that. And so the way he's been dealing with Israel, some might say, well, gee, that's not very nice what he did to Israel. Well, is God just or not? And he is, isn't he? And so, you know, if he is just, though, what did he promise Israel? Well, he promised Abraham, right, that his seed would be like the sand of the seashore, the stars in heaven, and so on. And it was based on faith, right? It goes all the way back to him, and whoever gets into chapter 11 will probably touch on that, right? I'm not sure what brothers are doing in chapter 11, right? But he talked about the root, right? The root probably being Abraham and the patriarchs, right? That's where it came from, faith. That's where the promise was made back then. And ever since that promise, God's been working. And he wants to let the Gentiles here in Rome and also any Jewish people are reading this as well. He said, you know what? God's still working. That God's promises will not fail. Isn't that wonderful? He's faithful, isn't he? And he will not let the promises fail. But some people say they have failed. And some preach today from this section and say, well, Israel's gone now. And they've been replaced by the church. That's what some people preach. I'm not one of those, so don't get mad at me if you believe that. There are brethren, there are good brethren that disagree, and you may disagree on some parts of this book of Romans. And still love one another, can't we? And so you see then, Paul brings out, why did Israel end up being the way it is? Well, he says, you see, God chose it. That is, God chose Israel, didn't he? Some call it his sovereignty in choosing the nation. Well, that's fine. That God chose the nation of Israel to do what he wanted to do. And what would happen with that nation? Well, he said, that's my son, he calls it, right? This is going to be my son. Exodus chapter 4, verse 22. And that's where he says to Moses, go into Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh, let my son go. God had brought the whole nation into relationship with himself as a son to serve him, and by which the Messiah would come. That was the promise, right? The seed would come, right? I won't go into the details, other brothers can do that. But you see, the issue of the seed. And that'll come out again a little bit next week as well, perhaps. Those get further on. And so, what was the basis for God's choice then to do this? That God would choose this nation to serve him, be his priests and so on eventually, and to be in connection with him, and to have the Messiah come. Why did he choose this nation? Was it how good they were? Well, no. And brothers brought that up very nicely. In fact, about last week mentioned as well, right? I think Brother Bobby and whoever else spoke in 9 said the same thing. It's not of us, is it? And so it was God's choice of Israel. He chose Israel. Could he have chosen another nation? Well, sure, if he wanted to, right? It's his choice. But he knows the difference. Were all the people in Israel saved? Well, no. He didn't choose them all to be saved. I mean, would he want them all saved? I think so. God desires all to be saved. But he chose the nation. And you get the very clear indication in the wilderness that not many were saved, were they? You just get that sense. But the nation was still chosen, right? They're still the elect nation. God chose them still. Are you mad because God chose them and they did all this riffraff of evil and so on? And no, I don't think so. God chose them to do what he wanted them to do and to bear the Messiah, the Lion, right? That's just going to be very important. And so he goes back, doesn't he? And so you could even go back. When was the promise established? In Genesis, wasn't it? And Abraham believed God. It was counted unto him as righteousness. Ishmael. And so what happened? Sarah and, Sarah and Abraham. Well, especially Sarah, right? Sarah says, well, Abraham, I think we need to help God out. You know, I think God was right. We're going to be the ones, but you know what? I think he wants us to do our part. And so I have a maid. Her name's Hagar. Why don't you take Hagar? And, you know, in that culture, it was okay to do this. And you take Hagar, and we'll have a child by Hagar, and that'll be the seed. And they do. And God's saying in chapter 17, I believe it is, no, he's not. Now, you might say, does that mean Isaac was saved and Ishmael was not saved? Is that what it's saying? Well, no. And in fact, was Isaac blessed? Yes. But was Ishmael blessed? Well, absolutely. Remember, he promises Abraham, Ishmael will have a great nation, won't he? And they just like there are 12 princes of Israel, there are 12 princes of Ishmael too, right? He had 12 princes. And he was blessed and had a seed that you couldn't number. And he was blessed too. You see, the issue wasn't salvation, was it? They could both be saved. The issue is that God chose the line of Isaac by which the Messiah would come. That was his choice. And that's why he tries to differentiate. Not all that are Israel of Israel, right? Chapter 9, right? Not all that are of Israel. Because you see, someone could say, well, I'm of Abraham. Because I'm of Ishmael's line, right? There are people that do that today, right? But God says, no, it's this line. Now, those people can be saved over Ishmael's line. That's a whole nother. But you know what? This is the line of Messiah is coming. But today, there are people claim that's the line of Messiah, right? From Ishmael, right? The Muslims and so on, right? And so our God chose that would be the line of the ancestor. And choice was based on God's promise, wasn't it? That he would be the seed. He would be the line. It would be his seed. Not Ishmael's seed, right? It's going to be what God has done. Man can do nothing. Because it's faith alone, isn't it? Believing, if you want to call it a work, then there's something to do, isn't there? But you have to believe. And so, but it's not by man's scheming, we see in chapter 9, right, and so on elsewhere. It's not God's man's scheming to do it. And so, we go on, you see then, Israel's in chapter 9 elected certain blessings, placed as a son. We've already mentioned that as well. But certainly in verse 6 of chapter 9, not all are saved, are they? Not all Israelite are Israel. Some are, some really aren't believers. But they've been chosen. And they can be blessed. That's what God's done. And then, of course, going on toward the end of, further on the chapter, you have Esau and Jacob, right? What are we going to do there? Well, remember now, we had two sons, Isaac and Ishmael, right? Both blessed of God, by God, right? And but God chose one of those two sons by which the line would come. God's choice, nothing to do about it. Man had no working in that. Man tried, of course, to be involved, but he didn't work too well. And now you come to Esau and Jacob. And now you have two more sons. But now, this time, the same mother. That's interesting. Now, what are we going to do? And so in chapter 9, verse 12, the older shall serve the younger. And in Malachi, right? Elsewhere, you know, Jacob he loved, and Esau he hated, and all this kind of thing. Oh, what does that mean? Does that mean Esau can't be saved? Or that Jacob could be saved and Esau can't or whatever? Well, I don't think that's what it's talking about. But God chose, didn't he? He chose Jacob by which the line of the Messiah would come, didn't he? Jacob, his choice. That's all he could do. But how about Esau? In fact, by the way, it says here that the older shall serve the younger. Did it ever happen? Never happened, did it? And in fact, it was reversed in the scriptures, wasn't it? Sort of interesting, isn't it? If you just read the scriptures the way the individuals, right? If you look at the individuals, Esau and Jacob, Esau never bowed down to Jacob, but Jacob bowed down to Esau, right? Gave him all kinds of gifts, right? And so on, to try to appease him and so on, right? Never in the reverse. But you see, that's not what the issue was. You remember when Rachel, I think it was Rachel, or was it Rebecca, I'm sorry, went before the Lord and said, oh, I got, there's something going on in my womb, Lord, you know, and he says, there's what in her womb? Two nations, I heard someone say, right, two nations. Well, obviously it's two individuals, but he's dealing with two nations. And eventually, well, Edom, Esau's nation, would bow down to Israel, wouldn't it? And that'll happen in the future as well. But for the individuals, well, during their lifetime, this never occurred. The issue is God had chosen Jacob, by which the line would come, by which God would bless the nation and so on, and not through Esau. It doesn't mean Esau couldn't be saved or Jacob not saved. Or, you know, we see the issue is the nation chosen. And so you see he chose this through this Jacob who had one. And so he chose this particular vessel, Israel, through, and that's why, by the way, you see the name often, right? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, right? You don't usually see them apart. You might see Abraham by himself once in a while in relation to faith and so on. But usually when you see the three mentioned, it's our fathers, right? Right? The three of them. So. Because it's that line that becomes key. And so we see then, as we look at the nation, it's a little bit different than we are today, aren't we? Because he's been talking about chapters 1 through 8, the issue of the church and so on. And so we have, you know, the election of Israel chosen in Abraham, isn't it? Because he's the man of faith. And how are we chosen? Well, aren't we elect as well, chosen? But we're not necessarily, quote, in Abraham chosen, but we're in Christ. He's chosen that those in Abraham be blessed. And he's chosen that those who are in Christ are also blessed. The chosen one, of course, the chosen line is Abraham and Christ. Nothing we've done, is it? You see, the key is they're the elect ones, we might say, the chosen ones, and those connected to them. And the question becomes, if God's chosen Israel to serve him back then, he chooses the church today to serve him now, that's marvelous. How do you get to be a part of it? If you want to be a part of it, what do you do? Well, You had to be born of Abraham's seed, didn't you? That was usually a physical birth there, right? Now, you could come into Israel outside of that. But you had to be a part of Israel, didn't you? You had to become a part of Israel to do it. We would call it a birth of some kind, whether it's natural or you came in somehow. They would baptize you or whatever they would do back then in Israel. And today, how do you become in Christ? You have to be born again. Yeah, interesting. That God's put it together beautifully, hasn't he? And now it begins to make some sense. And so we have access by birth, by becoming a part of the one who's truly chosen. And now we become chosen, as it were, for service for him. Israel, of course, because of his natural birth, well, that could also include unbelievers, couldn't it? Today, of course, well, we can get unbelievers in an expression of the church, right, locally. But the reality is all those in the church genuinely are believers, aren't they? A little different, because we're all spiritually born again. God doing the work, of course. Well, we see then we're blessed today as well. And so as we look at the section there toward the end of chapter 20, then we see the issue of vessels, don't we? So now we've got the issue, right? We see Israel's been chosen as a vessel by God to be used by which the Messiah would come and by which the Gentiles and the world would be blessed, right? And we see a similar kind of thing for us today as a church. That in Christ we can be born again in Christ, then we are chosen to serve and be a testimony for him. And it's a marvelous thing. But then we see in chapter, and this is starting in chapter 9, verse 20, then we have the vessels of service, right? And now, what do we mean by vessels of service? What has he been talking about? He's talking about Israel, hasn't he? He chose Israel as his vessel, and so can't he use it the way he wants, this nation? Well, absolutely. He can. And so what we learn, of course, in 2 Timothy, we won't go over there, that a vessel is something that is used by the master, isn't it? And so we had some vessels sometimes. We had some drinking vessels out here, right, this morning. Maybe you call them carafes or whatever, or cups and whatever you had out here for the coffee. Brother Colin did a wonderful job, I'm sure. I'm not a coffee drinker, so you have to tell me. But you see, there are various vessels, say. But we're also vessels, aren't we? So the nation's a vessel, the church is a vessel, but there's also, we might say, we're vessels too, aren't we? But we don't want to confuse them too much. And so, you see, in this chapter, the chosen vessel is Israel, of course, as we've been talking about. So that's not a big surprise. And he says, well, you know, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. That's sort of interesting. Do you remember when that was spoken to Moses? What had happened? See, this is what's interesting. We could take that out of context, right, and say, well, God has only chosen certain ones to have mercy on. Is that true? In what sense is it true? If it is true. But let me ask you, if you look back when he's quoting from Exodus, isn't he? And what has just happened? Well, in Exodus chapter 32, they made the golden calf, didn't they? And they're all, of course, bowing down to it and dancing and playing, if whatever that is, right? Having their fun, right? But Moses is up on the mountain getting the law, and now what's going to happen? God says, I can get rid of that, people. I'll wipe them out, Moses, and I can start with you. I can still keep my promises, right? That's key. God's always faithful to keep his promise. He could wipe them out, and the line would still continue through Moses, wouldn't it? If he wanted to, it seems to me. But you see, he didn't do that, right? He listened to Moses. He says, all right, Moses, but I will have mercy on who I will have mercy. And so he has mercy on the nation, doesn't he? And they continue on in chapter 33 of Exodus. And so why does he have mercy? Does he have mercy on every nation? Well, he generally does. Think about Pharaoh. He doesn't use the example of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh, of course, was the king of Egypt, right? Or if you want to call it a king or whatever he was, Pharaoh of Egypt. And so there he was, and God says to Pharaoh, well, you know what happened in the book of Exodus and so on, but you know what happened. He goes in, and Moses says, well, you know, let my people go. You know, Jehovah says that through Moses. Let my son go. And it doesn't happen so well, does it? But Pharaoh represents a nation, doesn't he? And God has chosen Israel out of that nation. You come out of Egypt. But Egypt says, no, I don't want that to happen. You know, who is God anyway, right? And that's fine. And so God says, well, you know, Pharaoh, I'll show you who I am. I'm merciful. I'm a merciful God. I'll show you. You want to know who I am? Marvelous, right? And so he does he does a serpent, right? Throws the rod down, right? But his magicians can do that too, can't they? And then he does a few other things like frogs or whatever, right? And they can do that too for somehow or another. And but then finally you get to like the third, the third one or fourth one. And he does a miracle that they cannot do. And then what do the magicians say to him? They go to Pharaoh and say, Pharaoh, that's the finger of God. That we can't do that. That's the finger of God. Now Pharaoh knows, doesn't he? He has no ignorance now. God has been merciful, hasn't he? But Pharaoh had hardened his own heart. People do that today. But there comes a line, doesn't there? And God eventually says, okay, very well, Pharaoh. You won't listen. You've gotten the truth, the genuine truth there. Your own people told you that's the finger of God. All right, very well. I'm going to show you a few more signs, but you know what? You're not going to believe them. You're going to end up just like you want to be, your hardened heart. God closes the door, doesn't he? And eventually, of course, God hardens his heart, doesn't he? That's okay. He can do that, can't he? Because he had already been, well, merciful, hadn't he? And gave him the opportunity and showed his very work. The miracles. Isn't that what happened to Israel in Jesus' time? Showed all the miracles, and right, and they said, no, away with them, right? Crucify them. That we remembered this morning. Well, we see then that's very important. And then we see following the issue of the vessels, Pharaoh became a vessel, didn't he? But he fitted himself, didn't he? God didn't fit him for wrath. He fitted himself for wrath. God made the vessel, of course, as far as physical vessel. But keep in mind that inanimate vessels versus living vessels are slightly different, aren't they? Inanimate vessels can't change, can they? You make a pot, well, it stays a pot, doesn't it? And it'll do exactly what it's used for, right? I mean, you can't change its use, really. I mean, you might use it for something else, but basically you can't change the shape of the pot, can you? It's inanimate. It's already been made by the potter or whatever. Living vessels, on the other hand, well, they can change, can't they? And they can be adapted. And so God does. But here, of course, man can adapt himself as well. Remember, didn't Sarah say, well, we can do it ourselves? we can adapt God's plan, right? And we can be his vessel still and do it a little differently. No, God says no. So. And so here we see we have vessels of dishonor. And the idea, of course, or lump it sometimes, or Israel was one lump, right? But it's formed in two different ways, it seems. That we see then the one lump was made, and of course it was spoiled, wasn't it? That first lump, Israel, right? Because they got all astray and went all astray. We see it all through the scriptures, of course. And so they basically made themselves that way, didn't they? God had made them into a vessel of service to him. And they were already operating and so on appropriately when they first came out. But almost immediately after they came out, right, murmuring, and all of a sudden, little by little, well, they made themselves ready for wrath, didn't they? Did they get wrath? I'm afraid they did. They became vessels of wrath, didn't they, just like Pharaoh did. It took a while. God was merciful. He had chosen them for certain kinds of service, Pharaoh to do one kind of service, Israel to do another kind, whatever it might be. But you see, they fitted themselves for God's wrath, it seems. And so we have the vessels of wrath fitted for destruction, as we see in chapter 9. But you see, there's going to be a second. Remember, there's two lumps. He's talking about the first lump, which is the one that we just talked about, the one that went bad, went spoiled and so on. This living vessel, we might say, or living lump, or root.
But then we have a second one, don't we? You see, that comes out in chapter 9, verse 23. And we have the issue of the believing remnant that seems to come out, right? There will be a lump someday, Israel, but they'll all be saved, just like the church. Someday, there will be, as it were, a new lump, won't there? Israel saved, completely saved. And how people can avoid verses that talk about Israel being saved and then say they're all gone. I don't know how to get it. But they do. And so you see they're going to be prepared for glory. And they fitted themselves for being vessels of mercy. How? How do we become vessels of mercy, brethren? Or vessels to be used by God? Vessels that could actually serve Him genuinely the way He wants. Well, you have to do it by like Abraham did. You go all the way back, right? How did Abraham fit himself for God? By faith. And don't we do the same today? It's by faith that we fit ourselves, get ourselves ready. And so only the Jew, only a remnant will be saved, of course, you see in end of chapter 9. And dishonor obviously comes from not believing, doesn't it? That's what happened to Israel in the wilderness and so on. God's chosen vessel, and wrath rained down, didn't it? But will God's promises continue? Amen. They will. That remnant will be saved, won't it? He still is faithful. It's just hard to understand the whole plan together, isn't it? Until you begin to just sort of say, okay, it starts with this issue of faith. And now God has chosen certain vessels, nations and so on, to use for His glory. And that we can fit ourselves as living vessels. Again, like I said, a little different than just these inanimate vessels and so on. And so how do we create it? It's by our works, isn't it? It's what we do as a result of faith. And obviously when you don't believe, you do things that aren't so good, don't you? And when Israel didn't believe, well, it didn't go so well. And they started murmuring and doing all the things they did in the wilderness. We're going to stop there and then look at chapter 10 together on the next little section, right? Because I said I want to make sure, it wasn't too bad, it was only a few minutes over here. And then we'll start again after a few minute break, and we'll have our other hymns or whatever. And then we'll come to chapter 10 now. Now we'll get that down, right? Now we'll go, what is chapter 10 saying, leading to chapter 11? The whole. And what we're finding out is God's promise from way back still is valid, isn't it? That's great. He's a faithful God. He'll keep His promises. And if we keep that in mind, the whole, then some of these more difficult things make more sense to us. So I hope there's a help to you as you begin to look at it. And we'll come back and look at chapter 10 together in more detail when we come back to our second session. Father, we thank You for the time we've had to be together. And we've looked at this chapter, actually this whole section really, and we looked at some bookends to it and so on very quickly, Lord, to get the sense of what You're doing, Your plan. What is Your plan for the nations and Your plan for man and so on? We thank You that You've beautifully put it together, but it is hard for us, Father. Sometimes it's a challenge understanding these things and the things, the lumps and the vessels and the root and all these other things we'll see in chapter 11 as well. But help us. We do get the sense that we know You're faithful, but we do get the sense You're still working with Israel and that You have a future for Israel and they will be saved. The whole nation is a remnant. All believing will be saved someday. But we realize in the meantime, there's much going on with the church. You're using it as a vessel of service, and it's a testimony to the world and to Jews as well, that they might become jealous perhaps. And that'll be used by You someday to help them come to know Thy dear Son. We thank You for what we've learned here, and Lord, ask that You might help us see that we are now a bright testimony in this world. We're the ones now who go forth and we serve You because now we are part of Christ, and it's by faith we do so. It's nothing of what we did to make it a reality, it's what He has done. We just need to believe. And so we pray that each one here knows Christ, that each has believed, and that each one who is a believer might demonstrate their love for Him by serving Him as a genuine vessel of mercy. We give You thanks now in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.